This morning, I want to touch on a concept that is very dear to all of us, and it has to do with freedom. I believe that is an integral part of family business life, living out our destiny, our purpose, our calling in terms of freedom. And I have some gentlemen to help me this morning. I want them to come on up. And since the Exodus, there have been significant cries for freedom, and that has rung throughout the entire world. The United States is not singled out with that cry. There have been many other places. But the first person I want you to hear from is Patrick Henry. As you know, Patrick Henry, in 1775, gave an impassioned speech on the steps there in Richmond, Virginia, which led to, within a year or so, the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4, 1776. So I'd like to introduce to you Patrick Henry.
It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death.
You're also familiar with a man, his name was William Wallace. William Wallace gave up his life in 1305 for the fight of freedom for his fellow countrymen and himself in Scotland. And the piece that you're about to hear from William Wallace was actually written by the producers of Braveheart, but it's actually one of the most important speeches I've ever heard in my life. So William Wallace, would you come forward? Would you welcome William Wallace?
I am William Wallace, and I see here a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. And what will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight? Against what? No, we will run and we will live.
Fight and you may die, aye. Run and you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that one for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom?
I suggested the horse and the kilt, but I'm sorry we didn't get that as well. Next, perhaps our most beloved president in the history of the United States, President Abraham Lincoln. In the relationship to the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863. President, would you please come forward?
That on the first day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and the naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they may make for their actual freedom.
Thank you. A And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in August 1963 had been walking up to this point on the streets to proclaim and to demand freedom and equal rights for all. And now he finds himself on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial giving an impassioned speech to tens of thousands of people. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, and the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed on all flesh, and we shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we'll be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. And this will be the day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and every molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, and when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." These were all incredibly powerful speeches. There have been many, many others, by both male and female, black and white, of all nations, of all creeds, crying out for freedom. What made them powerful? Was it their position? Was it their money? Was it their stature? Was it something else? I believe it was something else. I believe it was the passion and the freedom itself that they were driven by. And they were willing to give up their lives. Many given up their lives for that. And that's what our brave men and women of the armed forces continue to do. They go to dangerous places around the world, fighting to preserve, to protect our freedom. And I know with great solemn realization that many, many have given their lives for us to celebrate what we just celebrated, 238 years of independence, freedom. And I also know that there have been many, many military men and women who have lost parts of their bodies, forever disfigured and injured, and will conduct the rest of their lives with that scar, with that injury. So the price of freedom has been quite high. But these sacrifices haven't been limited just to our military. It's also something that Christians suffer virtually every day. I was studying this week and discovering that persecution of Christians grows every year. Martyrdom has been marked by significant increase. In fact, the martyrdom of Christians for those who would not turn from their faith doubled in 2013 from 2012. We live in a very dangerous world. People willing to give up their lives for what they believe in. In fact, I want to put up a slide before you. You'll see this. This is found by Open Doors, a ministry that catalogs persecution and Christian martyrdom. And the countries you see highlighted there are the worst countries in the world for Christian persecution. North Korea is ranked number one, Somalia number two, Syria number three, Iraq number four. Afghanistan, number 5. Saudi Arabia, number 6. Maldives, number 7. Number 8 is Pakistan. Number 9 is Iran. Number 10 is Yemen. And the list goes on and on. Some very dangerous places. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why is freedom, the concept of freedom, so fearful to those who don't want it? Why are people with free speech and freedom of religion and freedom of character, why is that so feared in our world? Well, I'll tell you, it's feared by those who are in control. It's feared by those who want to maintain control. That's where this fear comes from. And with the martyrdom that's escalating, with the persecution that's escalating, with those fighting for other types of freedom, lives are being lost all the time. And I don't know if it's racism and anti-Semitism that's the primary cause. I don't know if it's because of the fear of loss that one thinks that if you allow certain groups of people to express themselves, that the culture is actually going to be eroded, or what they have paid the price for is no longer going to be there. Or could it be that it's strict religious bigotry and legalism that reduces the human race to seething anger and murder and hatred and religious cleansings that you know about in Africa and other places? I don't know. But I do know that one of the greatest pleas and passionate pursuits of the world is for freedom. So that brings me to our subject matter this morning. Freedom. Freedom to live without fear. Freedom to live and express oneself without government or societal retaliation. Freedom to worship without fear or persecution or threat of death. Freedom to relate to others with mutual respect and appreciation. Freedom. But the Word has something very clear to say about this whole concept, and that's what I want to focus our attention on. What does the Word say about freedom? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. One of the most phenomenal verses I've ever read in my life. Galatians 5, verse 1. There it is. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, that freedom is not cheap, is it? What Christ accomplished to provide for us is significant in terms of its cost. In John 8, 36, if the Son sets you free, what happens? You're free indeed. In John 8, 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here's the truth. You want to hear the truth? Can you handle the truth? Our loving Heavenly Father, before time began, as we know it, before creation was spoken into existence, in concert with His Son and with the Holy Spirit, came to a decision. First of all, to bring about the creative act, of which you and I would be the crowning aspects of all that God had planned and purposed, creating man. Before time began, God, the Son, and the Spirit came together and said, what we're about to do is so beautiful and so valuable, and what we want to see accomplished is so important that we'll do anything it takes to bring it back to its rightful place if it's lost. And when the crowning aspect of creation, when man moved into rebellion, not only was he and all his descendants damaged as a result of that rebellious act, but everything that man had responsibility for was damaged. The Word says that the whole earth, whole creation, groans under the weight of sin. Everything was contaminated by that willful, rebellious act. But God, in His wisdom, saw what could happen, saw what was going to happen, and decided, along with the Son and with the Spirit, to carry out the most glorious love story eternity could ever imagine. Not only a story, but it would be fully demonstrated that which was lost would somehow gloriously find a way to be redeemed and to be restored. The only person who could bring that about would be God Himself. Man could not do it because he had damaged himself. It couldn't be any act of creation or any sacrifice of creation to bring that about. It would have to be God Himself. What was lost was so lost, the only way it could be restored was if God did it. Right? One of the most incredible, glorious things we have ever seen, ever heard, and ever will see in here. Even the angels peer into all of this with great wonderment. This is the most amazing thing still to them that they have ever seen. That God would give up his life for his own creation, would die, would become human race, and would die in the place of perfect sacrifice to reclaim and to redeem all that had been lost. Absolutely amazing. That story never gets old to me. It's absolutely glorious. And it was all God, never man. Never anything that we did to bring that about. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that price is remarkable. Now, if we go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, there's a second part to that verse that says, for it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore, do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the bondage, to the imprisonment of the former life behavior. Don't go back to that. Walk in the freedom that you've been given. Listen to this in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, but don't turn it into an opportunity of the flesh. Be led by the Spirit, according to verse 16, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how attractive is freedom? Well, I guess that depends on who you ask. If you would go to somebody who has been living in the lap of luxury all of their lives, never had anything taken from them, never had any kind of restrictions, you'll get some kind of response concerning the value of freedom. You go to somebody else who's been raised in an Islamic state, and they have no concept of freedom except in their dreams, their wildest dreams, of what freedom might look like. Ask them, and you'll get a different reply. Go to somebody who's walked in freedom, and now it's been taken away, and they find themselves in prison, and they're tortured and battered and facing a firing squad, they will also have another answer about the value of freedom. So how valuable is it? Well, I think we have to look at the sacrifice to determine its actual value. Insurmountable, absolutely glorious, more than we can imagine, more than we could ever muster on our own. And I'm convinced of this, that you give a man a taste of true freedom, he'll never be satisfied with less. That's the reason why I believe that if we lead believers, people who have given their lives to Christ, if we lead them to an understanding of grace, they will walk and see that truth at levels and their lives will be forever changed, just as yours and mine has, right? Would you agree with that? That's why God's abundant grace can only be realized in the person of Christ and all that he's accomplished. And our family business is to live free. To live free. Free from bondage, free from religious legalism, free from all the things that would beset us and set us back. And in that, we would find in Galatians chapter 5 that all the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit, becomes realized only under a comprehension of grace and freedom, where you find joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But I am terribly concerned, honestly, with the rhetoric and the anxiousness, perhaps, the anger that the modern-day church throws at grace teaching. It really is quite similar to those who are in political control that don't want to hear the voices of those that are claiming for a different level of freedom. And it's not the same at all, mind you, I know that. But when we preach the truth of God's incredible finished work and all that he accomplished, when we preach that and declare to you that what he did is full and complete, the naysayers say, well, that sounds great, but all you're doing is turning your people loose to live lives any way they want without care or concern. Never once have you ever heard that from us, and you never will. The fact of the matter is that the character follows truth. And character that comes out of true freedom is character that lasts. It's not a character that's modeling after somebody else, striving to look like this or look like that. It is like that. Am I right? Life begins to exude, begins to reveal itself in freedom. Freedom, knowing Christ and all the fullness and all that he's accomplished. Freedom from the law. Freedom from religious restrictions in expressing and revealing Christ in us, our hope of glory. The more we focus on Christ, the more we realize what he's accomplished, the more we are like him in terms of our conduct. Why? Because I'm looking to him, and I see him. My focus is on him, not on my failure to be like him, which is what religion will cause the vast majority of church members to fail in. Very, very frustrating for what the church is busy arguing for. The mixture of the gospel says that it is by grace through faith that we're saved, of which we all agree. But the mixture occurs when it says, all right, and now that you're saved, it is your responsibility, your obligation to fulfill law requirements, to live by the law, to live under the law. It is now, and some even say, because the Holy Spirit abides in you, it is his primary responsibility and job to lead you into fulfilling the Ten Commandments or the rest of the 600 aspects of the law. Now, first of all, I don't want to paint the law as or vilify anything of good behavior and model behavior and character and all of that, or even the commands themselves, not doing that at all. But the fact of the matter is Jesus did complete all of that. All of it. Not one piece was left undone. And it had to be that way if you and I were ever to be made free. It has to be fulfilled and complete. The law had to be filled in every dot and every tittle. It had to be complete. Jesus had to do it all. If he didn't, we still have no hope. And we're still in our sin. And we're not free. But we are free, and we're free indeed. That's what Christ has accomplished. And true character reflects the reality of his finished work abiding in us. This is going to really be short, because I'm going to close here in just a moment. You know, I found that as God was laying out his plan and purpose, he did so all the way back with Moses, the founder, the father of the law in many ways. He laid out his plan and purpose, which I've been talking about, in preparation for delivering the people out of Egyptian bondage, proving or providing that pivotal moment in human history where the nation of Israel would eventually be established. But even that was just a mere shadow of what God had fully intended, what he would prophetically fulfill in the perfect sacrifice in Christ Jesus through his spilled blood. Listen to what the Father said to Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 6. I believe I'll have the verses up here on the screen for you. Listen to what the Father was saying to Moses. Verse 5. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Was there anything in there that put demands on them for their deliverance? In that particular setting, it was all him. Even then, it was him. Even then, it's him now. The glorious freedom that we celebrate in all aspects, far greater than political freedom, far better than limited religious speech or our freedom of speech and other types of religious expression. It is freedom in its essence. If Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. You might be politically free. You might have freedom of speech. You might even have freedom of worship. But unless you've experienced the freedom that Christ gives, you're still not free. But if you have experienced what Christ has given in terms of salvation and redemption, you are free indeed. You ought to say to yourself right now out loud, I am free. That's the truth. That is the truth. And what the world is looking for, I'm convinced of this, what the world is looking for is the reality of the freedom that the church has been preaching but has not been able to live out because of religious mixture. The world is looking for a free people. They were attracted to the William Wallaces, to the Abraham Lincolns, to the Patrick Henrys, to all the others that we've mentioned, the Nelson Mandelas, and the list goes on and on. People are attracted to people because they are impassioned and willing to give their lives what they believe. The body of Christ, who's come alive to her freedom in Christ through the fullness of Christ's completed work and lives that out, that freedom is filled with vitality, it's filled with energy, it's filled with compassion, it's filled with humility, it's filled with acceptance, it's fear, it's filled with boldness, it's filled with all aspects because we are free. We are complete in Him, lacking in nothing. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. We are partakers of His divine nature. We are being made absolute righteous and absolute holy. We have been set apart, sanctified for His good purpose and His good will. And all that He's accomplished, it lives and abides in each one of us individually. The fullness of the Godhead living within us. And the Spirit of God given as a guarantor that all that Christ accomplished can be and will be forever completed in us. That's dadgum good news. Whew, I'm glad I said that right. Yeah. That is very good news, and that news is worth dying for. It's worth giving our lives to. I'm not trying to be prophetic here. I'm just simply stating something. There is no better news than what I've just preached. There is no better news. I'm hoping and I'm praying that as me and my family continue to grow in understanding all that Christ has accomplished, that the same thing is happening in you. And if you haven't found your voice of freedom, I'm praying through this series you will. And what will that voice sound like? And what will it look like? It'll look just like you. But it'll look like Jesus in you is what it'll look like. But some have been hesitant. I get that. And thinking of that it must look like platform type of Christianity. I hope you never give in to that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about life right where you live, in the marketplace, in the family, in the home, in the neighborhood, in interactions, in your concentric circles of relationships and levels of influence, that life that you live is lived with passion and fullness and boldness and honesty and integrity and vitality so that the world that is looking around saying, oh, I'm anxious and looking for something that's real. They don't even know how to say that. And they see you, they're drawn to you. The world is drawn to freedom. And it'll be drawn to you. So, let's find our voices individually. And where there's weakness or insecurity, then just ask the Lord why. And what is there? What's causing that? Chances are it's a slander of the evil one. Chances are it's a word that you've heard somebody else say that wasn't from God. You take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's not who you are. That's not your limitation. That's not your calling. It's not your purpose. Whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Hot diggity. Stand up with me. All right. One final thought. That's a scary thing when preachers say that. I don't know how long does it take to develop that. One final thought. There are ministries here within Grace Church that the vast majority of you can connect in and can connect in ways that are very fulfilling. But there may not be ministries here that really meet your voice, really meet what you're passionate about. And golly, we want to help you find that out. And release you, empower you any way that we can, and join you and connect other people to you. We just need to know what that is. But that's the reason we're just asking you to pray. Lord, what is it in me that's dynamic that I need to release in some form or fashion? Because there is a world around us in the greater Orlando area and beyond, of course, Birmingham and other places. There's this world that is desperate for truth, desperate for the reality, desperate for freedom. And there just need to be more cries out there for proclaim that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible work that you've accomplished. It's magnificent. It's inspiring. It's more than we can comprehend, and more than we can verbalize, and more than we even know how to comprehend. And yet, Lord, you've taught us to just to receive by faith all that you've accomplished. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never received Christ as Savior, has never called upon him to free them from the burden of sin and to change their nature and to make them into a new creation, then, Father, I pray they'd have the boldness today to step forward and say, I just want to be saved. I want to be sure of that. And whatever other needs are going on, Lord, thank you that you draw us together as a family to agree with you, to stand against the enemy, and to pray the freedom into reality that has been granted to us in Christ. May your blessing and your anointing be upon us this day and all the days before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.